As we continue through our series on the Ten Commandments, or the Big Ten, as we've come to know it, we come to one of the commandments that has been the subject of much discussion over the years. A lot of controversy has arisen around this this fourth commandment. You remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. And I pray that with the help of the Holy Spirit this morning, maybe we could shed a little bit of light on this, and let go of some perhaps preconceived ideas, and let's see what the Scripture has to say about this important subject. Exodus chapter 20. Let's take a look at the text together, and then we'll unpack that. Verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, or your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord has made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. More controversy has occurred over this one commandment than any of the others, and which makes total sense if you think about it. I guess if you're going to debate any one of these subjects, this would really be the one that most people would have issue with, because nobody's going to have a hard time with whether we should have any other gods before him. Right, we all kind of get that. We all kind of know in our knower that you just don't do that, right? We all kind of know that we ought not to have any idols before him. We know that we shouldn't be taking the name of the Lord in vain. We all know the importance of honoring our father and our mother. We certainly would not take issue with not murdering, right? We don't need to get too deep into apologetics to confirm, yeah, you know, maybe we shouldn't murder or commit adultery or steal or lie or covet. These are issues that really, in the end of the day, they're kind of like, we would call them no-brainers if I can. Right, these aren't things that we would look and say, you know what, I'm not sure if that's really what God meant. Yeah, that's exactly what he meant. And I think we all kind of know in our knower that these are common sense things that God would not want us to do. These are all good moral issues that even those who don't follow Christ, they know that these are appropriate ways to live, right? That successful societies understand that these things in place create a much more peaceful society as well. But this idea of taking a day of work to do nothing but rest kind of goes against the grain a little bit. God created us to work, didn't he? He reminds us in his word that if we don't work, we shouldn't what? Eat, right? So that's a pretty, how many like to eat? Yeah, so if we want to eat, we need to work, right? And we see all throughout the scriptures the importance of being diligent workers, of honoring God by our excellence in dealing with the task that is before us. And so certainly we understand the importance of working. Perhaps even, you know, maybe you've been in circles where people will even start to brag about how much they work, right? As if it's a good thing. Well, you know, I work 80 hours a week, and you know, this place couldn't survive without me. And you know, they kind of tout that like it's a good thing. And maybe perhaps in some times, in some seasons, it's a good thing. But the question that begs to be answered is it the best thing? Is that what God's designed us for? So why is this subject so hotly debated in the church today? Did you know that 9 out of the 10 commandments that we have been and will be previewing, 9 out of 10 of them are reiterated in the New Testament? That 9 out of 10 of them are affirmed and mandated, if you will, in the New Testament as well. All but one. How many want to take a guess as to what number? Yeah, all but number 4. You shall keep the Sabbath holy. Interesting. So we see it talked about in the Old Testament. We see all but that one affirmed in the New Testament. Now, there's a mention of the Sabbath in a handful of places. We We see that if you're taking notes in Matthew 12, there's reference to the Sabbath in Mark chapter 2 and Luke chapter 6 and also in John chapter 5. There's reference to the Sabbath, but these are all referring to the people of Israel and not the church. And that's very important for us to always encourage you to make sure we're reading the scripture in the context in which is written, right? Who is he addressing? Who is he speaking to? And each of those subjects, he is speaking specifically referring to Israel and not the church. Check this out. If we kind of did a little quick survey of the Ten Commandments and correspond them with the New Testament, we'd see our first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. Paul reiterates that in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 5 and 6. For although there may be so-called gods in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords. He's basically saying they're not gods, but people perceive them to be so. Yet for us, that's us. Yet for the redeemed, yet for those who are Christ's followers, yet for those for whom Christ died, yet for us, there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things, for whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through him we exist. And so we see the command in the Old Testament and the reaffirmation of it in the New Testament. Commandment number 2, you shall not have any idols, is reiterated by John the Apostle in a couple of different locations, but we'll look at 1 John 5:21. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Commandment number 3, don't take the name of the Lord in vain. We saw, we looked at that when we were working through that text. We see Jesus giving instruction on how to pray and what our posture ought to be before God. He says, when you pray in Matthew chapter 6, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, so that you might be heard for them any words. Don't be like them, for your Father knows what you have need of before you ask. Instead, he says, pray like this. Our Father in heaven, holy is your name. Hallowed be thy name. It is a reaffirmation of not taking the name of the Lord in vain, realizing that God is unlike anybody else and approaching his throne with the awareness that there is no one like him. He is holy. Commandment number 5, honor your father and your mother. And all the parents said, amen, amen, right? We don't need to do a big apologetics on that, but Paul does affirm that again in Ephesians chapter 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Interestingly, I'll mention this when we get to it next week, is it's the only command given to children in the scriptures, is to honor their parents. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. What's the promise? That it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. I want to instill that into my hearts and my kids. Honor your father and your mother so that you might live. Or I'll take you out. Commandment number 6, do not murder. Interestingly, John will reiterate what Jesus taught on the Sermon on the Mount, 1 John chapter 3. Everyone who hates his brother, John says, is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Jesus, again, on the Sermon on the Mount, saying, oh, you've heard that it's said, you shall not commit murder. But I tell you that he that's angry with his brother commits murder in his heart. And so, again, we see the command embraced and affirmed once again in the New Testament. You do not commit adultery. Commandment number 7. And the call and the challenge and the reminder is let marriage be held in honor above among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and the adulterous. Commandment number 8, do not steal. Ephesians chapter 4, let the thief no longer steal, but let him rather labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Commandment number 9, do not bear false witness. Right? We all know we're not supposed to be liars. James will talk much about the tongue in James chapter 3, right? How is it possible that fresh water and bitter water comes out of the same fountain? Right? In the same way, we shouldn't be blessing God and cursing our brothers. Do not bear false witness. Ephesians chapter 4, Paul writes, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. He says, we are members of one another. And then lastly, commandment number 10, do not covet. Don't go after what's not yours. Ephesians chapter 5, but sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among the saints. And so we see that these commandments, 9 of the commandments that were given to us in Exodus, are affirmed in the New Testament by Jesus as well as the apostles, but ultimately under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And so we see tremendous credibility given to that. They are affirmed and embraced from Old Testament to New, all but this last one, or this fourth one. Keep the Sabbath holy. So does that mean that we don't need to consider the Sabbath? Of course not. What it does mean, though, is that we need to have a proper understanding of what the Sabbath is. Because a lot of Christians like to determine whether other people are Christians by whether or not they embrace or hold the Sabbath. Some strict Sabbatarians, people who really believe that the Sabbath is essential to their Christianity, need to take a deeper look into the scripture and see what it has to say. To understand the Sabbath properly, we must go back to the beginning. Because the idea of the Sabbath actually precedes the law. The Sabbath was instituted, given to us, before the law was even given to us. And interestingly, the first one to ever participate in the Sabbath was none other than who? God himself. Right at the beginning of time, God initiates or institutes or models for us a Sabbath rest. And so if you have your Bibles, let's take a look at that at Genesis chapter 2. As we consider the creation account, and it says, thus the heavens and the earth were finished, right? And all of the hosts of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. And so God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all of his work that he had done in creation. And so as we consider this account of the final day of creation, it's very interesting. And for sake of time, I'm not going to go into it too much, but there's something about this last day that is very different than all of the other ones. Without going into each of the texts and what took place on each day of creation, as we get to the first day of creation, God creates the heavens, the earth, and then the scripture says, and the evening and the morning were the first day. And then the evening and the morning were the second day. And the evening and the morning were the third day. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. And the evening and the morning were the... Yeah, you're with me, good. And then the evening and the morning were the... And then it stops. It does not say the evening, the morning, or the seventh day. And I think that that's very significant. I think it's very, and I kind of want you to put that into the back of your head until we kind of pull it back out later on. But we don't see the same closure to those days that we see in the first through sixth day. Also, what we see different in this last day is a word that's used twice that I think gives us tremendous insight into what the Sabbath is. He says here, look again over at verse 1, thus the heavens and the earth were finished. It doesn't make reference to this word finished in the other creation account. He sends it again, and the whole host of them, and on the seventh day, God finished these things. So the emphasis on the Sabbath is not so much on the emphasis of resting, nor is the emphasis of the Sabbath on the idea of working. But the emphasis on the Sabbath is something being completed. You see, when we take into consideration this whole idea of Sabbath rest, it's not the idea of us just chilling out and relaxing. It wasn't the idea of God just kind of sitting and saying, I'm exhausted. I need a rest. I need a break here. And this idea wasn't even necessarily about what God did over the course of those 6 days. The big picture here that we need to kind of wrap our arms around is the fact that something was completed. Something was finished. And therefore, God rested. The meaning of the word Sabbath is rest. In fact, the words seventh or seven and Sabbath and rest all come from the same Hebrew word Shabbat, which means rest. But we need to be careful not to misunderstand what is meant by this idea of rest. We need to be careful that we don't take our American understanding of the word rest and put it into our every area of our theology. Excuse me. Everybody here knows what it is to work a long day, right? You have those days where it's kind of like you crack a dawn all day long. Everything hits you. You finally head out the office. You're heading home. You're on the bumper-to-bumper expressway, right? You spend another couple hours there, and all you're thinking about is, I can't wait to get home just so I can finally rest, and you know what's kind of waiting for you. There's the same thing the next day, and it's kind of like this idea. We crave rest because we oftentimes know what it is to be exhausted, and we come to appreciate the importance and the value of rest. But that's not the idea and the definition of rest that I want us to embrace when we consider this idea of the Sabbath. And as I said before, that's not the kind of rest that God participated in the seventh day of creation. He wasn't like just so shot that he just like, I just need to take a millennia and chill out here because my creative juices are exhausted and I just need a rest. That's not what was going on here. God completed something. He accomplished, he finished what he set in motion to do. And because something was completed, it gave liberty and freedom to rest. I want you to hold on to that for a moment. The Sabbath is not the keeping of a special day, but the completion of a special work. That's what the Sabbath means. So here's what we need to wrap our arms around when we consider the weekly Sabbath. Now, let me just tell us all as Protestants, Sunday is not the Sabbath. It never was. It was never intended to be. So the Sabbath was always considered to be on Saturday. It's always been very convenient for the pastor to manipulate his congregation and say, don't forsake the Sabbath on Sunday. You need to be in church. Hey, there's a lot of other scriptures that we can use to encourage and implore people to be in church on Sunday morning. However, that's not one of them. That's not one of them. Saturday was a picture or a type or a shadow of the real Sabbath rest. The true Sabbath is a rest, and the Jewish Sabbath is a shadow or a picture of that rest. The Jews were commanded to keep the day Saturday as a day of rest. As they looked back to consider the completed work that God had done. That's what Moses gives us when he gives us the instruction. He says to keep the seventh day holy, and then he brings us right back to creation. And so what the Sabbath is for the Jew is a shadow, a type, a reminder of what God had accomplished. And he said, so you are to not do anything on this seventh day. And what this ought to do is to cause you to look back at something that was completed by God. And unbeknownst to them, as we will see in all other kinds of types in the scriptures, along with it being something that caused them to look back, it is something that will cause us to look forward to a future rest as well. We see all kinds of shadows or pictures or types in the Old Testament, things that were there, and the people at the time had no idea at the time what they were for, but now with the luxury of hindsight and insight and the more revealed word of God, we see that they were types of Jesus and the fulfillment of what Jesus would do for us in the New Testament. I'm looking forward to the next series that we'll be looking at together is, I'm naming it Jesus B.C., because it didn't start in a manger. And we're going to go journeying through the Old Testament and see where our Jesus is all throughout the Old Testament. We're going to see what it meant to them in the Old Testament. We're going to see the theological significance of that. And then we're going to see the significance of how that impacts our today as well. And so I'm really looking forward to that. But there's a lot of types in the scriptures. They are things that would cause us to look at a much bigger picture. And the Sabbath is one of them. We see the tabernacle, the high priest, the priestly garments, all shadows or pictures of the real thing. These Old Testament shadows were looking forward to the coming one who would fulfill these things and bring an end to them. Those types, those shadows, were never intended to be there forever. They weren't intended to consistently slaughter lambs. The slaughtering of lambs was to cause us to look for the day that, as John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. No longer need the slaughtering of all the lambs, because the Lamb of God became our Savior. And so we see that all throughout the Scripture. I just kind of shared this morning. It's kind of like, I remember when I was in Bible school and I was dating my wife, and I was away and obviously missing her, and I had a picture that we had when we were dating on my desk, and I would always look at the picture. It's my girl. I want everybody to know this is my girlfriend. And when I longed for home, I'd look at the picture, and it was a constant reminder of what was back home for me. You know, and it was everywhere I went, there was my picture, and everybody knew that picture belonged on my desk. Nobody touched it. It was just a reminder of what was back home for me. And then I finished Bible school and I moved back home and we got married. And I no longer need the picture, because now I have face to face what I always had to look at in the picture. You see, the picture served a purpose. It pointed to the day that I was going to see the one whom I love face to face. And you see, these types, these pictures that we see in the Old Testament, they served a purpose. The Israelites had no idea, as they slaughtered lambs and they looked to bronze serpents on a pole, and they considered the priestly garments and they looked at the tabernacle, they had no idea of the significance of what those things would mean down the road. And the Sabbath is very much the same way. The Jews were called to live the seventh day, this Sabbath day, this Saturday, to set it aside, to keep it as holy. For them, it was a moment of ceasing from work, in the same way that it would cause them to look back at what God had done. But like all the other types, unbeknownst to them, it would talk about a future rest that awaits the child of God. It served as a point where the Jews looked back at what God did at creation, and it pointed to what God would do by giving us true rest. The weekly Sabbath ended at the cross of Jesus Christ. Now, that's not just my opinion. Paul is pretty clear about that in Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. He says, "And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all of our trespasses." So let's just take a pause there. Amen. Thank God for that. Right? "He's forgiven us all of our trespasses. Look, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, this he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in them." Very interesting. What he's saying here is that there were legal demands, there were expectations, there were rules, there were regulations, there were laws that were required of us, that every one of those laws found us guilty and before a holy God. And every one of those things did not go in our favor. And what Paul says here, look, he doesn't say that Jesus was nailed to the cross. He says it was nailed to the cross. What is it? The legal demands and requirements that were used against us. He set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in it. Then he continues, "Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or what? A Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come." They served a purpose. They were a type. They were a shadow of things to come. But the substance, the essence of this, belongs to Christ. Notice, he doesn't say nailed him to the cross. He nailed it to the cross. The specific requirements against us. And he says, "Therefore, don't let anyone pass judgment on you in questions of what you eat or what you drink or the festivals or the Sabbath. How many are sick and tired of Christians that just have, you know, God loves you, but they've got a plan for your life, right? They know what you need to do. They know how you ought to act. They know what you shouldn't do, what you should do. They have got all the hoops that you need to jump through to attain their understanding of what a Christian really is. You know, and they look down at you because you don't dress a certain way, or act a certain way, or do that. It's kind of like, no. Listen, we have been set free in Jesus Christ. And what he's saying here is, don't let anyone pass judgment on you because of food or drink or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. Don't let anybody say that you're any less of a Christian because of what you do or do not do. You are a Christian based solely on what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross. Now, there's common sense things that the scripture clearly talks about, the things that we should not do, right? Things that participating in things that are unholy and unwholesome and, clearly mandated in the scripture. I mean, obvious no-brainer stuff. But these non-essential things that Christians love to argue about. Don't let anybody look down on you, he says. Here's another point that we want us to consider. Well, although the weekly Sabbath ended at the cross, the true Sabbath, the rest of God, God ceasing from effort, continues until this day. God continues to rest from that finished work of creation, and its application to us is defined for us in the book of Hebrews. That rest that God entered in, we have been invited to. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 9. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for who? The people of God. How many of you here are the people of God? Right? There remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God, for whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Interesting. So the ceasing of my works to please God needs to come to an end, and I need to enter into his rest. And now I do, not because I want to gain God's favor, I do because I've got God's favor. Wow, what a big difference that is for us in our theology and the way in which we see ourselves and walk our lives out. That's the essence of the Sabbath for us as God's people, that we would cease from our own labors and efforts and enter his rest by our own, not by our own works, but by his works on Calvary. And as I said before, you see, this isn't something you mature into. This is something you step into. You step into his rest. You don't work your way into getting a rest. You just step into that rest. Accept it by faith in Jesus. It's something you step into. You enter this rest because there is no work you can do. You can stop striving and working. You now fully rest on the work of another. He has done everything for you to enter into that rest. Just before Jesus hung his head on Calvary, he cried out, "It is finished." The work was accomplished, paid in full. Tetelestai is the Greek word he cried out. Rest was now available for the people of God. The rest that we looked back at creation and looked forward to is now complete in Jesus Christ. I find it interesting, if I could just speculate for a moment. I mentioned earlier that after the first day of creation, there was morning and there was evening the first day. And the second day, there was morning and evening the third, second day, and the third day, and the fourth day, and there was morning and evening the fifth day, and there was morning and evening the sixth day. And then we don't see that happening again. And then we kind of fast forward time a little bit. And the babe is born in a manger of a virgin. And he puts on our skin. And he walks our dusty roads and he heals the sick, makes the lame to walk, the blind to see, raises the dead. Declares himself to be God, and they cry out to crucify him. And our Savior is on a cross. Matthew records that around noon, the middle of the day, Darkness covered the earth. There was morning. There was evening. The next day. Why would darkness have to cover the earth again? Perhaps now, when he cried out, "It is finished," completion, the seventh day has been fulfilled. And his blood was presented before the throne, a propitiation for our sin. And then that work was complete. What did he do? He went to the right hand of the Father. He sat. He rested. Not because he was exhausted, because it was complete. Ephesians chapter 2, we, the scripture says, are seated in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus as well. The rest that Jesus provided for, walked in, has been given to you and to I as well. We are called to enter into that rest. It's finished. And now for the people of God, because of Christ's completed work on Calvary, we can enter into his rest. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did. Do you rest from your works? That makes for some good preaching and some good communication, but you know, how many times do you beat yourself up because your works aren't what you think they ought to do? And you know, there's always that fine line, that tension that ought to exist, that you want to be careful. You're not giving people license to live any old way they want. But you know, you're here today because you want to grow in your faith in Jesus. You're here because you love God and you want to honor God. And there's times you're going to blow it. There's times I'm going to blow it. And you know, in those times that you beat yourself up, make sure that you're not beating yourself up so much that you're minimizing the work of the cross in your life. You cease from your own works. That doesn't mean we don't strive for holiness, right? We'll never be perfect, but we strive for it. But in those days that our flesh is weak, in those days that we drop the ball, don't beat yourself up. Dear God, don't beat somebody else up. But don't beat yourself up, because listen, it wasn't your works that saved you to begin with. It was his work. And you know, when we can embrace that without giving ourselves license to continue in those things, we've grown. We've matured in our faith. The mature Christian doesn't look for how close he can get to the line. The mature Christian wants to stay away from the line and is aware that in times that he crosses it, he goes to the Father, asks forgiveness because of the blood of Jesus, and moves on and forgets what took place. We need to stop striving and walk in the rest that God gave to us. We now enter into and live out the rest that has been given to us in Jesus. And that's exactly what Paul was talking about in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. He said, "I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I live in the flesh, I live by faith, not by the works, not by the law, not by adhering to the law. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." That's the essence. That's the essence of Christianity. I know I use that verse all the time, and I hope you have it memorized by now. And I'll be using it until the day I die. It's my favorite verse. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life that I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. And I love this, who loved me and gave himself for me. And because of that, I can live in the Sabbath. I can live in the rest that was accomplished for me in Jesus Christ. The Sabbath is not a religious exercise or a physical refraining from work. It is a spiritual reality that we enter into solely based upon the works of another. And I'm sure for many of us, that's a lot easier to talk about than to live out, because we can tend to be our worst critics sometimes, right? I think we need to carefully keep that tension tight, where we're not giving ourselves permission to sin, But at the same time, we're realizing that my obedience to not sinning is not dependent or running parallel with who I am in Christ. Who I am in Christ is based on what he did, not what I did. That's an incredibly important tension that needs to exist in the child of God. We were never intended to carry that burden. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Christianity is not intended to be hard. Follow him. "For my yoke is easy," he says, "and my burden is light." That's the rest that's there for the child of God. A rest that has been secured by the works of another that we are to live out. The Jews were to live out that Sabbath rest. But when Christ died on the cross, that Sabbath rest, which was looking forward toward that, looking back at what God did at creation and looking forward to the cross, unbeknownst to them, was completed at the cross. And now we no longer live by the Sabbath. Now, let me address real quickly a very important principle that you may have thought I was going to talk about today. While it doesn't apply to the text, it applies to our lives and has to do with the importance of slowing down, right? Of prioritizing the kingdom of God. God designed us in such a way that we can't go 24 hours a day. Have you figured that out? God put into our makeup a need to rest. God put into our makeup a need to communicate, a need to slow down, a need to prioritize. God put all that in there. And we see scriptures clearly taught all throughout about the importance of being good stewards of our time and prioritizing things like our families, things like the kingdom of God, things like our the work that God's called us to do. And we need to live a balanced life in all of those in all of those areas. And a great way of knowing whether you're living a balanced life in those areas is ask the closest person in your life if you're doing it. Husbands, ask your wives. Wives, ask your husbands. Kids, ask your parents. Parents, ask your kids. That's a good question for them. Hey, kids, what's most important to mommy and daddy? They'll tell you. You might not want to hear it. Right? These are things that we can't use the commandments to as our, in principle form we can, certainly, but in a mandating kind of a way, we can't use the commandments as leverage for obedience. But we see these principles taught all throughout the scripture. And so, like, it doesn't give you a pass to say, well, I just thought that it's why I had to go to church on Sunday. That means I don't have to go to church on Sunday. That's great. I got off now on Sunday. I'm free. Well, here's the problem with so many people in the church is they go to church because they think it's the thing they're supposed to do, and they notch it off the belt, and they leave what they learned in the sanctuary. They go home, and they walk away unchanged. But if we go to church with the understanding that God calls us to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, if we go to church with the understanding that God's presence is here in a very special way, and it's here that we're going to grow and we're going to receive the spiritual nutrients that's so necessary for our healthy development. When we come in here, we realize, I need this so that I can be more useful for God outside there. Then we come here with the intention of blessing and receiving so that we might go and be used. Not just notching off the belt, well, I obeyed the Sabbath today, I'm good. If that's what you're holding on to, that's not what it is. It's not what it means. I think sometimes we miss that. And so I think we need to live, you know, we need to live that balanced life. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and look, all these other things will be added to you." Man, some of you guys, you're working so hard, so many hours, and you're losing your family in the process. You don't have time to talk, you're too tired to sit down, you're too tired to get away, you're too tired to go on vacation, whatever. If you're too busy for your family, and you're too busy for God, and you're too busy for the kingdom of God, then you're too busy. And we need to slow down and allow God to bring the healthy priorities so that we can be the husbands we need to be, the wives we need to be, the kids we need to be, the members of one another that we need to be, so that we might truly be an example of Jesus to the world around us. God gave us these rules. these commandments, these guidelines to keep us from falling into bondage. How many of you know people who are in bondage to their work? It's not what God wants for us. So he's provided the Sabbath, this rest in principle form, and so that we'd understand we need to slow down. We need to slow down so we don't end up back in bondage. God does it out of love for us and a desire for us to experience the joy, peace, love, fulfillment that we are intended to experience. Jesus, we thank you for your word. It's incredible how it applies to our today, all these centuries later. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would do what I cannot do, and that you would apply these words to the hearts of each person here in the way that they need to hear it. I pray that this message would preach long after we're out of the building. That, Holy Spirit, you would truly help us to grow in this area. We thank you for the rest that we have experienced in Jesus Christ. We thank you that we don't need to strive for acceptance, but we can move out with acceptance. We don't need to strive for your love, but we can enjoy your love. And we do that solely on the works of another, the works of Jesus on the cross. We give you thanks for that. Free your people, I pray, in a way that only you can. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.